Take your Bibles this morning and open, please, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're working our way through this wonderful Gospel. And we come to Mark, chapter 9, and we're going to look today at verses 14 down to verse 29. Kind of an extensive, really long narrative here, but we will just get the gist of the story here. And this morning, I want to talk about help for unbelief. You ever struggle with unbelief? A woman lived in a small house built at the foot of a tall mountain, and the mountain obstructed her view and made the inside of the house dark. And so she had read that Jesus promised about faith that could move mountains. And taking it literally, one night she prayed that the Lord would move that mountain. And the next morning when she got up, the mountain was still there. And her reply was, just as I expected. She never really believed to begin with. Now, if most are honest, we would have to admit that when we pray, a lot of times we pray and we don't expect an answer. The same would be true in believing God for something. They say, well, you know, I believe God's promises, but they really don't expect to see that promise come true. Many believe that God can, but fewer believe that God will. I think one of the major sins of the church and Christians is unbelief. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Stephen Charnock, a great theologian, said this, as faith is the greatest grace, so that which is opposite to it must be the greatest sin. In Romans 4:20, the Bible says of Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. Instead of demonstrating unbelief, he demonstrated faith. And really, the tense of the words indicates that Abraham, his faith was getting stronger and stronger. And I hope that's what really what the experience that we have as Christians, that our faith is growing and getting stronger. But he did not stagger or waver because he had faith that God would do what he said he would do. Matthew Henry said, unbelief is at the bottom of all of our staggerings at God's promises. We stagger because of unbelief. We stagger because of we waver. We fear because of unbelief. We doubt because of unbelief. The result is that we miss what God has for us. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have any challenges in front of you? Do you have any desperate situation that you need an answer from God? What mountain do you have in your life that needs to be moved? What challenge do you face? Then if that's the case, then this story here is for you. Now, let me give you the context here in Mark chapter 9. This is in the instructional phase of the disciples and Jesus. Jesus is getting close to going to the cross. He knows that he's going to be gone soon, and he's teaching his disciples many needful lessons. They already settled the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made that confession, and he spoke for all of the disciples when he made that confession. And then after that confession, three of the inner disciples, Peter, James, and John, went with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw with their own eyes what Peter had confessed, that Christ is the Son of the living God. They saw the glory of Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are all vital lessons that they are going to need to draw on. But now there's another lesson yet that they need to learn, and it is an important lesson. It's a lesson about faith. You see, everything that they had done with Jesus had been in sight. They were always around Jesus 24/7. When a miracle needed to happen, Jesus was right there to do it. The power of God was right in front of them. They could see it. But there was going to come a time where Jesus would be absent. He wouldn't be there. And how would they draw upon the power of God? How would they have access to that mighty power that saw great things happen when Jesus was not there? Well, the answer is through faith. And here's the lesson. Faith is that thing that connects us to the mighty power of God. Paul said that we walk by faith, not by sight. We have to learn how to access that power when Jesus is not around. The disciples had to learn that. And we certainly need to learn that lesson, how to activate God's power in our life. And this is the lesson that Jesus is going to teach his disciples here in this narrative. Now, also keep in mind, so the setting then of this narrative is they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And so this passage, chapter 9, goes from mountaintop to valley. It goes from majesty to misery. It goes from the glory of God on the mountain to the groan of humanity there in the valley. So we can see a sharp contrast already here in chapter 9. The transfiguration happens on the mountain. The suffering of humanity happens in the valley. And on the transfiguration, God dominates the scene. But here in this narrative that we're going to read from verses 14 on, Satan kind of dominates the scene. In the transfiguration, the heavenly Father is pleased. But here in this narrative that we're going to look at, an earthly father is tormented. He has a son, and he needs for Jesus to heal this son. And he's desperate. He's crying out. But the problem is he also has unbelief. And he's struggling with his faith. And he's struggling with unbelief. Can any of you relate to that? You ever struggle with unbelief? You ever need God to do something for you? And you want God to do it, and you're desperate for God to do it? And yet there's a sense in which you're struggling in unbelief? This is what we see here. What I want you to see from this passage are four insights that can help us to in this struggle with our unbelief. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, write down a promise to remember. This is what I see here, a promise to remember. Look at verse 23. We'll kind of back into the passage. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. This is an incredible promise, is it not? If thou canst believe, all things are possible. What a word from God. What a promise. This promise should bless us. This promise should draw me close to God in prayer. Think about the possibility of this promise. Jesus said, all things are possible. Think about the possibilities that can take place in your life. The possibilities that can take place in the church. The things that we can see happen. Jesus was speaking of these great possibilities in our life. Vance Havner said this, there are sickly Christians living on crackers and cheese when they have a standing invitation to feast on the grace of God. Why should we settle for crackers and cheese when we can be feasting with God? Why should we settle for the ordinary when we can see the extraordinary take place in our lives by the power of God? And so the Lord is saying these things are possible. If all things are possible, you know what that means? It means then revival is possible. And I want to tell you something. Our nation needs revival. It is possible. Some people think that, you know, that's a thing of the past. Revival is only true of the past. It's only true of the past because we don't believe that all things are possible. God can bring revival. That means the salvation of souls is possible. That means family members that you're praying for, friends that you're praying for, hard cases that you're praying for. It is possible for them to be saved because I want to tell you something, friend. God is still in the business of saving souls. It means that the meeting of our needs is possible. You don't have a need that the power of God cannot meet. You have no need that Jesus cannot answer. And so it is possible to have all of our needs met. Great things can happen in churches in our land. Lives can be changed. Souls can be saved. Churches can be filled. All things are possible. Again, this is an incredible promise. But I want you to see not only the possibilities of it, think of the prerequisite of this promise, the condition. Again, it's if thou canst believe. If thou canst believe. Jesus says you must believe. You must have faith. Faith is the condition for this promise of these possibilities. So we have to ask the question then, what is faith? What is faith? A.W. Tozer said this, faith is not optimism, though it may breed optimism. It is not cheerfulness, though a man of faith is likely to be reasonably cheerful. It is not a vague sense of well-being or a tender appreciation of the beauty of human togetherness. Faith is confidence in God's self-revelation as found in the Scripture, and he's right. In other words, faith is believing what God said in his word. It is taking God at his word. And I love to say it like this. Faith is boldly saying what God has already said. The writer in Hebrews said, he has said, and then the rest of the verse is that we might boldly say. Faith is boldly saying what God has already said. Beloved, if God says it, it's going to happen. If God says it, it is boldly saying what God says. Now, we have some people that believe that faith is something that you name. If I can just name something, if I can just conceive of it in my mind and then name it, and then I claim it, then God has to do it. It's almost like we're handcuffing God and he has to do whatever we say. But friend, that's not biblical faith. That's fantasy. You can't claim anything unless God names it. It's faith in the Word of God. It's faith in what God says. It's not faith in faith or faith in what you can conceive. It's faith in what God says. You see, if you're the one doing the naming, that makes you sovereign, not God. And if you're sovereign, then I'm afraid. I want God to be in control. I want God to be sovereign. And when God names something, then, friend, you can put your faith in that. Faith is grounded in the Word of God, not the words of man. And so God might say it in His written Word. He might give us a promise, and we can exercise faith in that promise. God might say it subjectively to our heart through His Spirit. Has that ever happened in your Christian life where God gave, through the Holy Spirit, gave you an impression in your heart that there was something that He was going to do, and maybe He confirmed that providentially through circumstance? But it's the Holy Spirit giving you some subjective assurance that He was going to do something in your heart. And by the way, we have to be careful on these subjective experiences to make sure that we measure them according to the Word of God. But I believe that God can speak to a heart. I believe God can put an impression in a heart through the Holy Spirit that is in harmony with Scripture, that glorifies God, that furthers the kingdom, that's a part of God's will and God's plan. And when God gives you that word, you exercise faith in that. It's faith in what God has said. And God said, all things are possible if you'll just believe. Augustine said this, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. I like Manly Beasley's definition. He said this. He said, faith is acting so when it is not so in order for it to be so, because with God it's already so. That's a good definition. Faith is saying that God said it, therefore I believe it and I trust what God says. So friend, there's a promise to remember. Jesus said all things are possible to those that believe. But secondly, I want you to see there is a problem to resolve. And that's where we get into the text here. And let me just say this. Did you know, you may not want to hear this, but it's true. Did you know that our problems that we have, they are blessings in disguise? You know why? Because it's God teaching us to exercise that faith. If we never had any problems, we would never exercise faith. We would never learn to depend upon God. We would never really experience great victory in our life. And God brings us problems that we might exercise our faith, that we might see victory, that our faith might grow, our dependence upon God might grow, and thereby our joy will grow. Our excitement of Him will grow. But we see the problem here. Look down at verse number 14 of chapter 9. It says, and when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning. First of all, I call this the disputing scribes. Jesus is coming down from the mountain, and what he sees is a commotion going on. And Jesus with His three disciples approaches that. And what He sees is there's a dispute between the scribes and His remaining nine disciples. The scribes were always following Jesus around. They were always looking to discredit Him and to protect their own turf. And when they see Jesus come, the Bible says the crowd was amazed, verse 15. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, what question ye with them? The crowd was amazed. Now, some people believe they were amazed because perhaps Jesus had some of the glory that with Him that He had on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've read commentaries that say that. I don't believe that because Jesus told His disciples, don't tell anybody what happened until after the resurrection. I think they were amazed just because they weren't expecting to see Him. They're having this commotion. There's this dispute. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And Jesus asks the scribes, why are you disputing with My disciples? And basically, the disciples had failed in an attempt to exorcise a demon from a boy. And the scribes were questioning them. They were perhaps scorning them. And they were perhaps saying, you know, you're a phony and your master is a phony. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And then out of the crowd, this is what I call the despairing father. Look at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered, saying, Master, I have brought unto Thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to Thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So here's this despairing father. Out of this crowd comes this father, and the father is crushed emotionally because his boy is possessed by this demon. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, this father came and he kneels at Jesus. And the word for kneeling is kind of an act of worship. And there's a sense in which he recognizes who Jesus is. and he prays and he says, Lord, or teacher, Mark's gospel says, teacher, have mercy on my son. Aorist imperative, a one-time act of mercy. Lord, please, just this one time, will you please give me this wonderful act of mercy and heal my son. And again, in Matthew's gospel, it says, for he is a lunatic. This is the man, the father saying about his son. The Greek word there actually means to be moonstruck. In ancient times, they thought that the moon caused these strange behaviors. And however, it could also be translated, it is in other versions, epileptic. And there are some scholars that believe that this young man had epilepsy because he would go into convulsions and he would stiffen up, or sometimes he would fall into the fire. There were fires all over back in that day. They were used to warm, to heat things, to make things, to burn trash. There were also pools of water all over in that day. There were cisterns. And every once in a while, this young man would throw himself into the fire or throw himself into a pool of water. And this was the demon on the inside trying to destroy this young man, trying to kill him. And this man was absolutely, totally crushed. This is a picture of what Satan wants to do to everyone, beloved. This is what Satan wants to do to our children. He wants to take our children prisoner. He wants them dead. He wants to cast them into the fire, not just a temporary fire. He wants to cast them into the eternal flames of hell. He is out to destroy. He is a murderer. I read a story in the Chicago Tribune of a boy named Thomas Sullivan. He was a studious boy, but within a matter of weeks, he had become involved in the occult and Satan worship. And he ended up stabbing his own mother, set the house on fire, hoping to kill his father and his brother. And then this young man cut his own throat and wrists with his Boy Scout knife. And he died outside in the snow. That's exactly what Satan would have for all of our children. He wants to bring destruction. And so here's this poor man, and he sees his son in this condition. His son's problem is not neurological, it is spiritual. He is possessed with a demon. You can imagine other people not wanting to be around this man or his family. And the Bible says he's had this from a child, and he's growing up into manhood. All those years he's had this problem. You can just almost put yourself in his position and know that they were probably ostracized by the community. People didn't want to be around him. And when the father, he had to constantly watch over his son so he didn't do something to kill himself. And when the father couldn't do it, the mother had to take the shift. And that was just creating havoc in this family. And so he comes to the Lord. Notice the defeated disciples. Look at verse 16, where he says, verse 18, where at the end where it says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. This man brought his son to the disciples thinking they could do something, but they were unable to do it. And this was a shock to them because the Lord had given them authority over spirits and they were able to do it before. But for some reason here in this case, they were weak and they were unable to do it. So notice what I call the disappointed Savior. Look in verse 19. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Notice the response, O faithless generation. Here's Jesus exasperated, frustrated. The O here is the Greek interjection. It is very emotional. And who's he talking to here when he says, O faithless generation? He's directing this rebuke, first of all, to his disciples. We know that because he says, how long shall I be with you? He's talking to the disciples. I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to ascend, and I'm no longer going to be here. You better learn this lesson now of how to have faith that accesses the power of God. You better learn it now. But also, he was lumping the disciples in with that whole generation of Jews at that time that did not believe in Jesus. They would not believe on his miracles. And he was genuinely disappointed with his disciples, exasperated with his disciples. And then he says this, bring him to me. Bring him to me. I love that expression. Does Satan have a hold of your son or daughter? Bring them to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. That's the divine solution. Whatever desperate situation that you're in, take it to the Lord Jesus. Jesus has compassion on every parent who is distraught and broken over their children's troubles. But then notice the demon-possessed boy. Look in verse 20. And when they brought him unto him, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came, since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And look at verse 22. And often it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. Jesus asked, how long has this been going on? Now, Jesus asked this question not because he didn't already know. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But I think what Jesus is doing here is he's showing compassion. He wants to know that he feels the pain of this father. This father's coming to a person, not just a power. And then there's the cry. The father says, if thou canst do anything, help us. Now, Jesus turns this around. This was a weak statement of faith. The father wonders if Jesus can do anything. But then notice the response of Jesus. Look down in verse number 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. I love the way this reads. You don't really see it in the King James, but Jesus says, if you can. The idea is, what do you mean if I can? The question is, can you? If you can. You see, don't ask me if I can heal him. That's not a problem. The question is, if you can believe. You know, how dare you ask if I can? Haven't you seen all my other miracles? It's not a question if I can. It's a question if you can believe. You see, that's the problem. The problem is not, can God do it? And the problem is not, is God willing to do it? Why would Jesus say, bring them to me if Jesus didn't intend to heal them? He can do it. He's willing to do it. There's all the evidence that he wants to do it. The question is, can you believe? You see, friend, we can apply that to our own life. You have a desperate situation. The problem is not, can God overcome that? Or can God turn that around? Of course he can. The question is not, is God willing? You are his child. You belong to him. He can and he's willing to do it. The question is, can you believe? Do you have faith to believe that God will do this? R. Kent Hughes wrote this. The father was called to believe because Christ told him that his faith was the condition to his son's being healed. This poor father is facing Jesus, and Jesus is saying, it's not a question of whether I can do it, but will you believe? For everything is possible to him that believes. Now, I want you to see the third thing. We saw a promise to remember, a problem to resolve, but here's the third thing, a prayer to repeat. And I think this is one of the greatest responses in all of Scripture. Look at verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is a very honest confession. He says he doesn't have perfect faith. He has faith, he believes, but it's also mingled with unbelief. How many of you can relate to that? How can I relate to that? I can relate to that. Because, friend, even at my moments when my faith is strong, there's always mingled into that some doubt, some unbelief. And I think that's true of all of us. And so this man prays this great prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And friend, I think that's a prayer that we should pray. Lord, I believe, I know you can, but help me in my doubts, help me in my unbelief. This is a prayer that we should pray contritely. Notice this father is broken. He prays it with tears. And we should also be broken when we come to the Lord, broken over our weakness of faith, broken over our unbelief, and saying, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. This is a prayer that we should pray continually. The verbs here, we could translate like this. Lord, constantly help my weakness of faith. Constantly help my unbelief, Lord. We should constantly pray there this prayer. But it's also a prayer that we should pray confidently. Because I want you to notice that Jesus, in response to this prayer, what did he do? He moved on this man's behalf. That's all it took for Jesus. The Lord is not limited by our imperfect faith. And again, even the strongest faith is mixed with doubt. And so what happens? Look down at verse number 25. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And so the Lord, as the crowd was gathering together, many people were coming. Jesus wanted to go ahead and get this over with before this crowd would come. He wanted to save this man more embarrassment. And the demon cried out, and the Bible says he rent the body. Jesus commanded, by the way, he ordered him, come out. A command. And the demon, the word for rent here is a word that means to throw into convulsions. This boy went into violent convulsions. The demon came out. The demon's gone. And the boy lay there, exhausted and traumatized to many. He looked dead, but Jesus tenderly took him by the hand and lifted him up. And the crowd was amazed. Now, we don't see this here in Mark's gospel, but Luke's gospel says this. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. And the word for majesty that Luke uses here is the same word for majesty used to describe what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I love this. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples saw the majesty of God. But here in the valley, everyone sees the majesty of God in Christ. And again, the lesson is we take what we have on the mountain and we bring it down to the valley to minister to people. And they saw the power of God. Now, let me give you a fourth and final thing. There's a promise to remember here. There is a problem to resolve. There's a prayer to repeat. But here's the fourth thing. There's a principle to retain. Now look at verse 28. And when he was come into the house, that is Jesus, after the miracle was over, he comes into the house, and his disciples ask him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This was a time for private instruction. The disciples wanted to know, why did we fail? And the we there in this text is emphatic. They recognized that they had a problem here. The fact that they could not cast out this demon, they looked at it as their own failure. They were living up to it. They were not giving excuses. They were basically owning this failure. Lord, how come we could not do this? And basically, Jesus, he'd given them power to do it. But what happened was they were relying on the fact that Jesus had given them authority. But he had not given them authority apart from God. They needed to rely on God to know without a doubt that this is what Jesus was expressing. They had to know that they had to depend upon the Lord completely and know that God was going to do it. And Jesus later would say, again, apart from me, ye can do nothing. And again, Jesus said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And what Jesus was basically saying is you need to continue to pray and you need to depend upon God. You weren't praying. You got into the mode of just doing ministry. You got into this automatic pilot mode of just doing ministry without continually, moment by moment, day by day, depending on the Lord in faith. And you have to guard yourself against that. You see, here's the principle that I want you to see here. We lay hold of God's power through faith. And that faith is demonstrated by persistent believing prayer. We lay hold of God's power by faith. And how is that faith demonstrated? It is demonstrated by our prayer, laying hold of God in prayer. And you know what? We don't just do it one time. We continue to pray. You say, I'm praying for something and it hadn't happened yet. Well, you just keep praying. This kind coming forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Pray with more intensity. If you have to fast, go ahead and fast and pray. But you keep praying. You don't give up. You lay hold of God by prayer. You say, well, why does God wait? He's strengthening your faith. And God has a perfect time. I read about George Mueller. He prayed for five friends to get saved. After 5 years, one got saved. After 10 years, another one got saved. After 25 years, the third friend got saved. After 30 years, the fourth friend got saved. And after George Mueller died, the fifth friend got saved, but they all got saved. You know what? He just kept on praying. And prayer is the demonstration of our faith in God. It gets us into access of that mighty power of God, that faith that we exercise in our believing prayer. And the Bible tells us that over and over again. What did James say? You know, ask God, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You come to God in faith, you pray, you ask, you lay hold of God, and God, with his mighty power, will give you what you need. Let me just close with this. A.B. Simpson, with a great missionary, told how that in the city of Rangoon, Burma, there resided the largest and finest bell in the East. It was the pride of the great Buddhist temple there in that region. But during the war, the bell sank in the river. And over the years, various engineers tried, but they failed to raise it. At last, there was this clever priest who asked permission to try to raise the bell. But he would only do it if his temple could get the bell. And so they gave him permission. And so the priest had his assistants gather. They had gathered an immense number of bamboo rods. And one by one, the rods were fastened to the bell at the bottom of the river. After thousands of them had been fastened, the bell began to move. And when the last bamboo rod was attached, the buoyancy of these accumulated rods lifted the bronze bell to the surface of the river. And the man had done it. And then A.B. Simpson writes this. Listen to what he said. Faith can lift the heaviest of burdens and the highest of mountains. Every whisper of believing prayer is like one of the little bamboo rods. For a time, they may seem to be in vain. But there comes a last breath of believing prayer, and lo, the walls of Jericho fall. The mountain becomes a plain, and the host of Amalek is defeated. So I ask you today, what is the challenge that is before you? What is the desperate situation that you're in? Will you bring it to Jesus? Will you hear Jesus say, all things are possible to him that believes? And will you say to the Lord, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Let's bow for prayer together. Let's bow for prayer. Maybe you're here today and you have that challenge. And right now you, in prayer, want to bring it to Jesus. And say, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help me. Would you move this mountain for me? Would you help this desperate situation? Will you save this soul? Will you reclaim this family member? Help me, Lord. Give me this one mercy. How many say that's my prayer today? I pray in faith. Lord, help me. Help me. Father, bless this word to your people today. Help us to reach out in faith, to believe that all things are possible. Things that you name, Lord, that you promise us, that you give us in your word, when the Spirit may impress it on our heart, may we believe it, may we exercise real faith, may we see you do great things in hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for the soul that may be here that doesn't know Christ, may they at this moment take the opportunity to make sure that they are in the kingdom of God, that they know Jesus as their Savior. And friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is where you need to start. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, this is where you start exercising faith. The question is, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and paid your sin debt and rose again and is coming again one day? Do you believe that? You say, well, I believe, but I have a little doubt. But take what faith that you have and put it in the risen Son of God, and he will save you. You pray, save me, Lord. I believe, but help my unbelief. Save me. And he will save you. And he will make you his child. Father, again, bless this word to hearing hearts today. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.